Heavenly Father, we come to you now and ask that you would help us by the Holy Spirit to put our hope in your word as we study it together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we resume our series in the book of Jude. We've took quite a break from it. We preached half of it, roughly half last time. We got up to the end of verse 10. And so we've had three other series in other books, and now it is time for us to return to a New Testament epistle. And so this morning we'll be coming back to Jude and working our way through it. And so we should refresh our minds as to what the book of Jude is and who wrote it and who did he write it to. Who is Jude, who the book is named after? Well, we see there in verse 1, it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, which is a way of saying that he is not just a servant of Jesus Christ, but he is also a biological brother of the Lord Jesus as well, that he is a son of Mary who gave birth to Jesus. And so he is the half-brother of Jesus and of James. But who were Jude's readers? Who was he writing to? Well, he was writing to Christians, and we see that in verse 1 as well. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. He's clearly writing to Christians, people who have been called and loved by God and are kept by Jesus Christ. Now, what was he writing his letter for? What was the purpose of his letter? Well, it was to warn the people, his readers, against those who would justify sin by presuming God's grace. And we see that in verse 4. He says, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." And we looked at that in greater detail when I was last doing my sermons on this passage of Scripture, that these people were coming into the church and that they were encouraging people in sinful behaviours by presuming God's grace. And what sort of sinful behaviours? Well, it's actually sexual immorality and a rejection of authority that we see there in verse 4. It says a license for immorality, and as we see from that verse, but also in later verses, that it's to do with sexual immorality, but also there's a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, a denial of Christ's authority. And how does Jude then go on to show the danger of such men and why he's bothering to write to his readers? Well, he shows by using biblical examples that these people are people that you do not want to get involved with, that you do not want to follow. And we see that with three examples that he gives from the Bible. Firstly, in verse 5, we see with the Israelites in the Exodus that came out. We also see with the example of demons in verse 6, and then the example of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. Jude likes his threes, he likes triplets of things, and we'll see that again as we continue to look at his letter together. And he shows that these men that are slipped into the church are dangerous by these examples, because as you look at these three examples, you see what ends up happening to these rebels in the past. And we see in verse 5 that they were destroyed, the Israelites who rebelled against God. The angels are now in everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. And in verse 7, we see the people of Sodom and Gomorrah now suffer the punishment of eternal fire. And now he gives, in verse 11 and following, some more examples from the Old Testament, particularly from verse 11. We see, and that's where we're up to today, that there are more examples to be given as to why you've got to watch out for these men who have secretly slipped into the church and are teaching what is wrong. And how are these examples that are given to us in verse 11 different from the ones that are given to us in verse 5, 6, and 7? Well, it looks like verses 5, 6, and 7 give us examples of people who engaged in immorality and denied the Lord's authority. But here in verse 11, we now have examples of people who not only do what is wrong, but also lead others astray in doing what is wrong as well. So these people who are mentioned in verse 11 are people who became leaders of immorality, leaders of rejection of authority. And who are these three? Well, we see in verse 11, it says, "Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain." So he is one of these leaders. "They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error." So Balaam is another person that is a leader of people into error. And then the third one in verse 11 is, "They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." And so Korah is the third one there. And so I think for the next 3 weeks, we'll take one in turn. We'll take three sermons to unpack verse 11. And so I'm actually doing three sermons on one verse. So you'll get the first one this week, and we'll be looking at Cain. And then, of course, next week we'll look at Balaam, and the week after we'll look at Korah. And it may seem like it's hard to do three sermons on one verse, but realistically, in one sense, we're going to be having three Old Testament sermons as we look at who Jude is referencing here. So who is the first example that Jude holds up as a warning to his readers? Well, it is Cain. We read in verse 11, "Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain." Now, who was Cain? Well, he was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, our first parents, who were created by the Lord, and we read of the account of that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But what did Cain do? Well, we can read that in Genesis chapter 4 ourselves. So let's turn back there now. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 4, which is found on page 4 of your church Bibles. Genesis chapter 4. And we'll read a good portion of this chapter together, so I encourage you to look there with me now. Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 1 to see who Cain was and what he did. Reading from verse 1 of chapter 4 of Genesis, the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, and page 4 if you have a church Bible. Genesis chapter 4, reading from verse 1, we read, "Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, 'With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man.' Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.'" So who is Cain and what did he do? Well, he's the firstborn of Adam and Eve, we see here in Genesis chapter 4. And what did he do? Well, he brought an offering to God of his labors. He worked the field, and he brought some produce from his labors to the Lord. But what happened? God did not look at his offering, is literally what it says in Genesis. He did not see it as acceptable. He did not look at it with favor. He was not pleased with Cain's offering. Why was that? Well, Cain was offering what Cain wanted to offer, not what God wanted to offer. And then what do we see Cain's response? What did Cain do in response to God's rejection of his offering? Well, he became angry. Why would he become angry? Well, he thought that what he was bringing was good, that it was good enough for the Lord. This is what God should accept from him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have brought it if he didn't think it was acceptable to God. And so he was angry that the Lord did not accept what he thought was a good offering. But how did God respond to Cain's anger? Well, we see there that he rebuked Cain. He rebuked Cain, encouraged Cain to do what was right, and he also warned Cain about sin. We see that in verse 6. It says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?'" He's rebuking him and telling him to do what is right. And then, "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." He warns Cain about sin like it's a wild animal that is ready to devour him, that is ready to kill him and take him away. So Cain, he offers, what does he do? He offers his offering to the Lord. Then he gets angry when it's not accepted. And then what does he do when God rebukes him, when God tells him to do what is right? Well, he murders his brother Abel. He murders his brother Abel, the one that God had accepted. We see in verse 8, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." Why would Cain murder Abel? Why would he murder his brother? Well, rather than do what is right, what do sinful people do? When people are caught in sin, when they're ashamed of their sin, what do they do? Instead of doing right, sinful people love to tear down those who are doing right around them. They like to get rid of the person that is shaming them by doing what is right. And that is what Cain is doing with Abel. He is tearing his brother down, so that he is then elevated by the non-existence of his brother. But what is God's response to his murder of his brother? Well, he judges Cain and punishes Cain, and we read that in verse 9 and following. It says in verse 9, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over.' Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." So what was God's response to Cain and his murder of his brother Abel? He judged him and punished him. And we see there that part of the punishment is that he is driven from the Lord's presence. He goes out in verse 16 from the Lord's presence. He is no longer in the Lord's presence. So what was Cain's problem? What was Cain's problem? Well, he didn't approach God rightly. What did he try to do instead? He tried to establish his own righteousness. He didn't come with the righteousness that God wanted. He came with his own righteousness, his own offering of what he thought would be that God should accept. And so what was his ultimate problem then? His ultimate problem is that he rejected the authority of God and did not have faith in God as he should. If you reject God's authority, you do not trust God. You do not have faith in God. You do not believe in God. And this is what we read in the New Testament. In the limited number of verses that we have about Cain in the New Testament, we see that it is a lack of faith that caused Cain to do what he did. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he," that's Abel, "was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings." Why did Abel offer a better sacrifice? Because he had faith in God. Why did Cain not offer an acceptable sacrifice? Because he did not have faith in God. That was his ultimate problem. And what would Cain have done if he had trusted God? Many things. But one thing that he would not have done is that he would not have killed his brother Abel. He would have loved his brother Abel if he had faith in God. And this is what we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, the other verses in the New Testament that talk about Cain. It says, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." 1 John is all about the love that we should show one another. And he says, "Do not," and this is the Apostle John says, "do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." It's very interesting how faith and love go together. If you trust in the Lord, then you love your neighbor. But if you do not trust in the Lord, what usually happens? You do not love your neighbor and you tear your neighbor down, just as Cain did so many years ago. So what did Jude want his readers and us to do by referring to Cain? What does he want us to understand? And this is why it's important for us to look at Genesis chapter 4 to understand who this person is Cain. Because, of course, you know, his readers at the time, probably Jewish. And, of course, as soon as they hear Cain, they know exactly what he's talking about. But we have to then reflect upon Cain ourselves and ask, why does Jude want his readers to think about Cain? Well, he wants his readers and us today as we read his letter to not be led astray by leaders like Cain. We're not supposed to be led astray by leaders like Cain who come amongst us. But was Cain a leader? I said that the three people who are referred to in verse 11 of Jude are leaders. Yes, Cain is a leader. How is Cain a leader? Well, he opened a way of Cain, of unbelief, of rejection of authority, and hatred for his brother, that has then become a way that people have walked on ever since. He was the first to walk along this path so many years ago, and so he has become a leader for others to follow on that path. He showed a way of establishing your own righteousness before God and then the ramifications that come from that. And people have walked along that path for millennia, establishing their own righteousness before God and then the ramifications that come with that. They're walking on the way of Cain. And we see that even in the book of Malachi, which we had read before for us. What did Malachi warn the Israelites about? About bringing sacrifices to God that they thought God should accept and which God did not accept, which is exactly what happened with Cain. He brought a sacrifice that he thought God should accept, but God did not accept it. And that's what the Israelites were doing in the time of Malachi, and that's what people have done through the centuries, even down to today. You say, still today? Are still people bringing sacrifices to God that God does not accept? Yes, many are still walking the way of Cain and encouraging others to walk in it too. How are they doing that? Well, anyone who encourages any way of approaching God that is not prescribed, God's prescribed way, is walking the way of Cain. Anyone who brings anything to God for God to accept so that God is then pleased with them, that is not the sacrifice that God wants, is walking the way of Cain. Then you ask, what is the sacrifice that God does want? What is the sacrifice that God commands so that he will be pleased with us? And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that God wants from us in order for him to be pleased with us, and so that we are lifted up before him, as we see was spoken of about Abel so many years ago. We read this in the New Testament. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one is accepted to God except through Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we read, we have confidence to enter the most holy place, to go into where God dwells. Why? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. There is a new and living way by which we can go into the holy place. We can go into God's presence. And what is it? It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Him crucified at the cross is the only sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And so what do we need to do? We need to trust in that sacrifice. That is how we take hold of that sacrifice and bring it to God. But what do people offer God instead? How are they like Cain? Well, they offer gifts and works that they think that God should accept. Really, do people do that? Yes, all false religions do this. Wherever anyone is encouraged to bring something of themselves, whether it be some sort of produce that they have produced in this world or some sort of good work that they think God should accept, any sort of good work or gift that false religions tell people to present to God so that God will be pleased with them is the way of Cain. And it does not cause God to be pleased with them. He is not pleased with any sort of offering, any sort of righteousness that people produce from themselves. And what is the terrible thing about those who come to God with their own righteousness, their own gifts? Well, we read in Jude. It leads to woe. We see that in verse 11. Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. What woes come? What curses come as a result of offering what you think is best to God? Well, brings further sin, which is woe in itself, including tearing others down, just as Cain killed Abel. What else? Increasing isolation, increasing hard work in this world, as we saw with Cain, as he was driven from the ground, that work became hard for him, and that he became a restless wanderer on the earth, that he struggled to keep relationships, particularly with his brother at first, but then ongoing. And then what was the worst woe that came to him? He was driven from the Lord's presence, as we saw that in verse 16. And what does it mean to be out of God's presence? Well, we saw in other verses there in Jude before. It means destruction in verse 5. It means bound with everlasting chains in verse 6. It means punishment of eternal fire. That is what comes to those who come with their own offering that they think God should accept and therefore be pleased with them. So firstly, what must we do in response to reading verse 11 and then reading Genesis chapter 4 today? What must we do as we hear about Cain? Well, we must ask ourselves, all of us in this room, we must ask ourselves, am I walking the way of Cain? Am I a modern Cain? Thousands of years from the fact of Cain, but we can still be modern Cains today. And why bother should we all examine ourselves to see if we're a Cain? Because sadly, we walk the way of Cain by default in this world. Because of sin, we think that we can please God with something other than what he has required from us, which is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We think that we have something to offer God. We start that way in this world. We think that we can make God pleased with us by our own righteousness. And so whenever we find ourselves pleasing God with anything other than Christ's work, we're on the way of Cain. And so we must all examine ourselves and look at our hearts and say, do I think that God is pleased with me because of something I have done? And as soon as you hear an answer, yes, you're on the way of Cain. If you think it's your own works that makes God pleased with you, you're on the way of Cain. How else can you tell if you're on the way of Cain? It's by the way that you treat others. Do you tear others down? Like Cain did with Abel so many years ago. Faith equals love. If you do not see love in your hearts towards those around you, you do not have faith in God, and therefore God is not pleased with you. That's what 1 John is all about, showing whether you are a true believer by the way that you treat your brothers. And so if you this morning, as I'm preaching now, if you think that there is a possibility that you're still on the way of Cain, what must you do? Change ways. Change the road that you are on, the road of Cain. How do you do that? Well, you repent. Why should you do that? Why should you repent of your previous way of living and walk on the way that is right? Well, because if you do not, you will go to the same destination that Cain went to. And what is that? Woe. Where you become a restless wanderer and eventually driven from God's presence and experience destruction, chains, and eternal fire. But how do you change paths? How do you change paths? Well, listen to God. God in his grace speaks to you today as he did to Cain long ago. What did God do with Cain? He rebuked him for doing the wrong thing. And he commanded him to do a right, to offer a right sacrifice, and then warned him that sin was like a wild animal crouching to devour him. And that's what God is doing to you today if you're still on the way of Cain. He is rebuking you for bringing something that is unacceptable. He is commanding that you do right so that you are accepted. And he warns you that sin is like a wild animal crouching at your door, desiring to have you. So how do you change roads? How do you repent and change roads? Well, it's by trusting Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the only sacrifice that God accepts. What do you need to do this morning if you think that you're on the way of Cain? Well, firstly, recognize that whatever you have offered God in the past is unacceptable to God, that it has not pleased God at all. But don't get angry at that thought, like Cain did. Get humble that you have not been offering what is pleasing to God. And then repent of your own righteousness. Repent of your own righteousness, which is as filthy rags before God. It's like something rotten. Anything good that you thought God was pleased with in the past, it's considered rotten. You should repent of it now. And then what should you do? You should accept your brother's sacrifice for you, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a brother in one sense, as he's made like us, a human being. Everybody has a brotherhood to Jesus in one sense if they're a human being, just as he was a human being. He is like an Abel for us. And the wonderful thing is he offered the right sacrifice, and we can get in on that sacrifice too if we simply trust in Jesus Christ. If we trust that Jesus Christ's death of the cross is the offering that we need to give to God so that he is pleased with us, then it becomes the sacrifice that we offer to God. And instead of being destroyed, we will be lifted up. Now and at the resurrection, our face and countenance will be lifted up, and we will rejoice now and then at the resurrection, because God is pleased with us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And if we're on God's way, if we're already on God's way, not on Cain's way, what must we also do? Well, we should do what Jude's readers were warned about. We must watch out that we don't take Cain's way again, that we do not allow someone to get into our heads, these people who secretly slip in among you. They don't announce it when they come in. I'm a false leader. I'm here to lead you astray. No, they secretly slip in amongst you. And they lead us astray if we do not remain alert. Why do we need to hear this? Well, Jude tells us that we need to hear it, but Paul tells us again and again in other places as well, and particularly in the book of Galatians. What was the problem with the Galatians? They had gone back to the way of Cain. They'd started well, but then they'd started to want to offer their own righteousness instead of the alien righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, so that God would be pleased with them. And so Paul had to warn them. Let's read from page 1152. Turn back with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 1. Galatians chapter 3, reading from verse 1, where Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, by your righteousness, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you heard?" What is Paul saying? Are you going to be so foolish? You trusted in Jesus Christ, that God would be pleased with you because of Jesus Christ, by your faith in him, and now you're going to observe the law, and particularly the law of circumcision, in order for God to be pleased with you. It's absolute foolishness, Paul says. Turn with me to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Don't go back to observing the law in order to please God, like you did before. You've trusted in Christ. What did he then say? Verse 2, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love." We must watch out that we do not become like the churches in Galatia, where we start off by recognizing that our observation of the law in the past is as filthy rags, that we then trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We offer his sacrifice so that God is pleased with us. But then we go back to observing the law because some people filter in amongst us and tell us that God is pleased with us because of what we do in keeping the law. And it's no longer about our faith in Christ Jesus by which God is pleased with us, but by our keeping of the law. It is absolute foolishness. And so we must watch out. And it can come from people who slip in amongst us, but sadly it can also come from our own hearts. What must we really do every day? We must repent daily of what? Thinking our righteousness, our keeping of the law, pleases God. What is the only righteousness? The only righteousness that pleases God? It is Christ's work on earth and Christ's work in us. God is pleased with what we do when Christ works in us. But if Christ is not working in us, if we're not recognizing that it's only because of Christ that we do anything that is pleasing to God, then that is an offering of our own righteousness to God. And God does not accept it. God is not pleased with us. All that I have done as a minister is not pleasing to God. Is not pleasing to God. Only what Christ has done through me by his precious blood allowing grace to flow through me so that I can be a blessing to someone, that is only what pleases God. So anything that I do in my ministry, and someone says, oh, that was so helpful, Joel. As soon as I start to think that was Joel, that is displeasing to God. Anything that I do and someone says, that was really helpful, Joel, and I then think, that was Christ in me doing that. Because of his work at the cross, he was able to use me as an instrument of righteousness for them. So it's not anything about Joel, it's about Christ working in me. And then I delight in that truth that Christ is actually using me to be a blessing for someone. And it's not me. That then is pleasing to God. We have to be so careful that we think that anything that we do that is right is because of us. It's only because of Jesus Christ. It is only because of his work at the cross that we are acceptable to God. So let us be people who watch out for Cains, who secretly slip in amongst us and encourage us to establish our own righteousness before God. And then what should we do? Let us rejoice that we have done what is right and are accepted by God because of our faith in Jesus and his death. That is what makes us acceptable to God. Let us rejoice in that acceptance then, that our countenance can be lifted up, that we can smile. We don't have to be downcast like Cain, because God is pleased with us. And one day he will lift us up, literally, to the very heavens itself, so that we can live for eternally with Jesus Christ. And what else should we do? What should we find ourselves doing if we have faith in Jesus Christ? Well, we should find that we're not striking our brothers, but instead we're loving our brothers. We're not tearing people down so that we can elevate ourselves. We know that we're already down. It's only in Christ that we can be elevated. Everybody's down on the same level because it's only in Christ that we can have any sort of acceptance to God. And so we find ourselves doing what? Well, we find ourselves doing what we read there in Galatians chapter 5. We find ourselves remembering that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That as we have faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice of the cross, we can't help but express that faith in love. Not so that we will be pleasing to God because of ourselves, but because that faith in Jesus Christ and his work then flows into observances of love that is all of Christ and nothing to do with our own selves, our own sinful selves. All we bring to the table is sin. But Christ in us invigorates us, uses us by the Spirit so that God is pleased with Christ at work in us. Let's come to God in prayer now. Let's speak with him. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the God who rebukes us and encourages us to do what is right. We confess that we are all guilty of offering our own righteousness to you as an acceptable sacrifice. But we thank you for providing Christ Jesus as the acceptable sacrifice for our sins and granting us faith so that we offer his sacrifice by our faith. Help us, O God, to cling to Christ so that we do not take the way of Cain. May we always remember that nothing in our hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And Lord, if there is anyone here in this room who does not believe, may they not be angry with your rebuke of their righteousness this morning, but instead, O God, we ask that you would help them by your Spirit to repent and to trust in Christ Jesus and to then know the joy of your acceptance. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.